Have you ever been involved in a real argument in a church? I mean, even involved to the extent that you sat there while the others argued? And have you ever had men actually differing with each other, just saying exactly opposite things about something, and wished all the time that you could agree with them both, but you couldn't, because if you agreed with the one, you couldn't agree with the other? And have you ever wondered at a time like that whether there would be any way in which folks like that could get along without just having to separate and be permanently with a feeling of estrangement, as we say, bad friends? Well, I think we could learn about this in the early church. And in chapter 15 in the book of Acts, we're going to see how the early church met this problem. They had a big controversy, a very deep, important difference of opinion. And they figured out a way of solving that so that everybody found that they could go along with the solution. It can be done. I'm not sure that each single individual would have appreciated the conclusion, because I think there are some single individuals who would never appreciate anything but just having their own way. And we're going to have to allow for that. There's just going to be some like that. But so far as people who actually want to work things out for the best things for the gospel, they'll find there are ways of handling things so that the will of God can be found out. And the early church discovered, I think, in this whole matter, what the will of God was. Here's one thing you ought to keep in mind. When you get a real controversy, a real argument going, when I call it a real argument, I mean when there is a difference of opinion that is based on something that is profound. It isn't just a matter of opinion. It's just not a matter of folks being able to say yes or no and change their mind and just go on with it. No, but something that was really mattered. And that's as it did here. And they found a way of handling this and discovering the mind of the Lord, which was such that they could get together on the solution. Now, we're studying in the book of Acts, in the 15th chapter, and we're going to start reading at the 12th verse. But in order to bring ourselves up to the minute on this, let me tell you what has happened. First of all, there was the actual fact of the disagreement, the argument. The argument was about how a person becomes a Christian. Some said you became a Christian by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, period. Others said you became a Christian by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and being circumcised. In other words, because the Jews had practiced circumcision, you should be circumcised. And after that, you could become a Christian. The Jews had been circumcised because they believed in God and accepted the promises that had been made to Abraham, and they believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they were saved. So the thought was that anybody else should come the same way. Now, the fact of the matter was that men like Barnabas and Paul were out preaching to the Gentiles, and the Gentiles who had never believed in God, had never been circumcised, they had no background or family training at all, but they believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and Barnabas and Paul were receiving them. And this was the big argument. So the thing for us to understand about this is there really was a difference of opinion about the matter. There really was an actual controversy. It was just not a matter of ill will and of fussing around just because they were dissatisfied. There was a real difference of opinion. And they meant to talk it over. In their talking over, they didn't undertake to prove either one or the other wrong. They met to find out what could they do about this difference of opinion that existed among them. When they met, you will remember that from verse 7 to verse 11, that Peter gave his testimony. There had been a lot of argument, we don't know how long, a lot of discussion. We read that when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and gave his testimony. And you remember what his testimony was. The Lord showed me that the Gentiles could become Christians. And then he reminded them, I was chosen to go to the house of Cornelius, and I preached in there, and God gave them the Holy Spirit. Now, they hadn't been baptized, and they hadn't been circumcised. But they believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and God received them because he gave them the Holy Spirit, and that's the sign that they were acceptable to God. When Peter had given his testimony that way, we read in verse 12, "Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them." And that was the big contribution that Barnabas and Paul made. They told the people what God had done. You see, the argument was, if God had blessed them, they couldn't be wrong. You remember how Nicodemus said to the Lord Jesus Christ, "No man can do these works which thou doest except God be with him." And these people were the kind of people who were impressed by that. If a man's testimony pleased God to the extent that God endorsed it, there must be something about that testimony that was acceptable. And that was what they were discovering. That's what they were talking about. And Barnabas and Paul told them of the great things that God had done. Well, if God had done these great things through them, that was as much as admitting that they must be acceptable in the sight of God. Now we come to verse 13, and we're going to have a third line of testimony. We've had the personal testimony of Peter, "God showed me." Then we had the testimony of Barnabas and Saul, "God endorsed our preaching among the Gentiles and confirmed their faith with great signs and wonders." And now, in verse 13, we have a new line of testimony. Let me read it to you. "After they had held their peace," Barnabas and Paul had finished, "James," that's a new voice, "James answered and saying, Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon hath declared," and that's Peter's other name. You know, he's called Simon Peter, and so this man calls him by his other name. "Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets." Notice, Scripture is agreeable. He is not saying Scripture teaches this. He is not saying that Scripture says this is the only way to do it. He is saying Scripture makes it possible for to do it this way. "To this agree the words of the prophet as it is written, After this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof. I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things." So James speaks up, quotes Scripture, and tells them that the Old Testament Scriptures had in it promises and predictions that the time would come when the Gentiles would believe. "Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world." And if God had said that through the prophet years and years before, he must have known this was going to come up now. And so the Scriptures themselves have already said that the Gentiles would be believers. "Wherefore, my sentence is that we trouble not them." Let's not put them into any trouble. We're not going to put any burden on them, "which from among the Gentiles are turned to God." Let's not, as it were, hinder them if they've become Christians. "But that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols," which is to say that they live, if I may put it this way, a separated life. That as Christians, they really do not go in the way of the world. And they do not go like other heathen people. But they live separate from other heathen practices. "And from fornication," personal uncleanness, "and from things strangled," things that would be give offense to the Jews if you ate meat that had been strangled, "and from blood." In other words, that we tell them that they don't have to become Jews, they won't have to accept the ceremony of circumcision. All we want them to do is to abstain from pollutions of idols, live separated lives, live a life that is not worldly, that they abstain from fornication, that they be morally pure, as is befitting a Christian, and that they abstain from things strangled and from blood, that they do not do the things that cause offense to other people, because this would have offended the Jews. But he goes on to say, "For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day." We don't need to worry about the teaching of Moses falling through. We don't need to worry at all about the fact that they're not paying attention to Moses, Because after all the Jewish people are doing it, and they're continuing to do it, and Moses is read in every synagogue every Sabbath day. So that being the case, we don't have to worry about that. And this is the way James put it to these people. In other words, James says, the Bible allows for this very thing to happen. And again, let me say to this, agree the words of the prophet. It's an interesting thing. They're just now going to make it the official ruling of the church that Gentiles are going to be received without being circumcised, are going to be received as belonging to God without being circumcised. That's going to be the decision. And the first argument was that Peter said, I was shown that this was the way to do it, and God endorsed what I did. And Peter could have said, to my surprise, because Peter didn't know that it was going to happen. Barnabas and Paul got up and said, out on the mission field, God has endorsed this procedure, because this is exactly what's happened. We've preached to Gentiles who did not know the law of Moses, who did not know the way about worshiping God after the fashion of the Jewish people, but they believed in God, and God worked wonders among them. Then James gets up and says, and the scriptures of the Old Testament said that the time would come when the Gentiles would believe. So they added all these things up. Personal testimony from Peter, the general report from the field of Barnabas and Paul, and the scriptural teaching which James gave them. And all of this made it possible for them to agree that the Gentiles could become Christians without first becoming Jews. However, even if they were so admitted to the Christian group, they should not live like other Gentiles. They should be careful in their conduct, and this was laid out before them. You don't have to subscribe to our ceremonies, but we do want you to join our conduct. We want you to act the way we do. And this is the way in which he puts it and sets it out before them. And you're so glad to read the next verse. Then pleased at the apostles and elders with the whole church to send certain men over to those other people to tell them about it. They solved it in peace and quietness, and we can too. Our God and Heavenly Father, help us to understand these things and show us thy ways of living along with other people. For thy name's sake we ask it. Amen.